We read this evening from Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. That is the inspired and authoritative word of God. The text to which I call your attention this evening is verse 23. Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We sang earlier from Psalm 63, Psalter number 164, Thou art my God, O God of grace, and earnestly I seek thy face. My heart cries out for thee. Keep thy heart with all diligence. The book of Proverbs, from many points of view, is the Old Testament book of exhortation, of admonition to the people of God. It is, of course, Solomon's inspired instruction to his son. But this inspired book, being preserved for the church throughout the ages, is rich with instruction for us. It speaks of the walk of wisdom. And you noticed, as we read this chapter, the emphasis on that walk of wisdom in the opening verses of this chapter. And when you understand in the light of Proverbs 8 that wisdom is Christ, where wisdom is personified as he who created and who lives in covenant fellowship with God the Father, then you also realize that the Proverbs set forth the way in which we walk hand in hand with our Savior, Jesus Christ. In the text before us, on this occasion of the confession of faith, we notice that the walk of faith, the life that is ours in Christ Jesus, is a walk that involves hard and diligent labor. Through his inspired writer, God calls us to diligence in our spiritual walk. And it shouldn't be difficult to understand why. Should someone ask you, can a man who is physically weak and out of shape become strong and healthy without food and exercise? You would say, of course not. Why then should we expect to become rich in faith and strong in the Lord without earnest endeavor and diligent effort? It's true that all our spiritual labors amount to nothing except they have the blessing of Jehovah. They amount to nothing except they are the Holy Spirit's work in and through us. In John 15, Jesus used the picture of the vine and the branches to teach us that apart from him, we can do nothing. Nevertheless, God gives no honor to laziness. He finds spiritual lethargy and lukewarmness an abomination. Read about what he says to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3. A farmer might understand fully his own helplessness when it comes to making his fields productive. He might also realize that the fertility of those fields is dependent upon the sovereign will of God, who gives rain and withholds rain according to his good pleasure. A farmer might be a firm believer in the efficacy of prayer. But unless he carries out his own duty and calling, his barns will be empty. That's how God determined it. And so it is spiritually. God has not called us to be spiritually passive parasites. That's not how he created us. That's not how he recreates us to his glory. He calls us to diligent labor. And he promises us in Proverbs 13, verse 4, that the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. The sad thing is we give so much attention to that which is incidental and neglect that which is essential and fundamental. That's how we are. The great task God has assigned to us is to keep our hearts with all diligence. And yet how neglected is that calling? I dare say with most of us, we expend much energy so that our bodies and reputations and jobs and positions might be in good shape. But we leave our heart to go its own course. Isn't that true so often? And it's for that reason that I find this text in Proverbs 4 so fitting for this occasion of the confessions of faith that we've heard. You see, the implication here is that confession of faith is not a show, nor is it a one-time event. Confession of faith marks a way of life that must be nurtured with diligence. Let's turn for a little while then to this 23rd verse of Proverbs 4, considering under the theme, keeping the heart. We notice the meaning the manner and the motive. As we consider the meaning of this admonition, we need to consider, first of all, the idea of the heart. Secondly, the exhortation itself. The heart, we might describe as the spiritual control center of a man's being. The heart, as the heart in your physical body, is the center and foundation of a fountain of your life, because from it blood circulates into every part, carrying with it life or disease. So it is with you spiritually. To understand the heart of man, we have to remember that God created man a profoundly spiritual being. Man always acts spiritually. And when I say that, I want it clear, I don't mean man acts spiritually in a good sense, but I refer to the fact that every human being assumes a definite relation to the living God. He always rejects God or he embraces God. He always rejects or embraces God's gospel. He chooses the evil or the good. He seeks the earthly and sinful or that which is holy and heavenly. Always man acts spiritually, because God created him with the calling to seek my face. Man either opposes the living Lord, or he lives unto him as Lord. Of that spiritual side of man's existence, the heart is the fountain. Our heart is deeper than all our thought and desires and motives, all our conscious life. The heart determines the nature and spiritual direction of all our plans and thoughts, of all the acts of the will. All our sorrow and joy flows from the heart. As the heart is, so is our life. If the heart be dead, we are dead. If our heart is pumping the pure blood which sustains life, then we live. And the implication of the text before us tonight is that this heart is alive. That's the clear implication of the text. You realize it's not always been so with us. The one man who had a perfect and living heart, Adam, sinned. Consciously and willfully, he chose the lie and opened his life to sin and death. And the Lord, as the Lord had said, judged him. Judged that sin of Adam righteously and condemned it, punishing Adam and all his seed with terrible darkness and corruption. Man's spiritual heart died, being filled with sin and iniquity, impurity and filth. It continued to beat, but it was the heartbeat of spiritual death. So instead of being the source of good, that heart, yours and mine, became the source of the flowing sewer, which are all the works of this totally depraved human nature. So depraved are we by nature that we have no interest whatsoever in heeding the words of this admonition. In fact, we can't even see the reason for it. We're dead, but we imagine ourselves to be alive. Our heart is surrounded and its chambers permeated by this stinking, vile disease which has turned us totally against God and against his Christ. But in our blindness, we consider ourselves pure without need for keeping the heart. We view darkness to be light, death to be life, the lie to be the truth, and minding evil continually, we forget that the Lord, who is too pure of eyes to behold iniquity, looks at the heart, and he views the wicked from afar in his wrath and holy indignation. You read in Jeremiah 13, verse 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin and the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good who are accustomed to do evil. So impossible is it for the sinner to keep his heart with all diligence. So the truth implied here is that God has already worked a radical change of heart in you to whom this proverb is addressed. Solomon addresses a covenant son, one who is in Christ, and grounded in the work of Christ, that change has been worked by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. In the Old Testament, of course, that regenerating work of the Holy Spirit was grounded in the sure promise of God to send the Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ was ordained from eternity as the head of that people whom God loved from eternity and who would be the objects of God's love into eternity. As our head, he would accomplish the work appointed to him, the satisfaction of God's justice through the death of the cross. The perfect payment for our sin and death was also the meriting of perfect obedience for us. And Christ, having received the Holy Spirit, has established his permanent dwelling place in the hearts of his elect. He has fulfilled that which he promised by the mouth of Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. But for all that, beloved, that purity of heart established by the Spirit through our being born again must be maintained for a while in the midst of the impurity of our old natures and the world in which we live. And because God doesn't drag us to heaven, but calls us to diligence in caring for that renewed heart he has given us, so he works by his Holy Spirit. That we are admonished to keep the heart implies further that our heart is affected by all sorts of impurities. In this case, we are exhorted to view the heart as a citadel, a fortress that needs to be well guarded, that it not be seized by those numerous and powerful assailants which are always attacking it. If ungodliness, pride, lust, malice, and such like impenetrate the walls of our heart, then everything that comes out of those walls will be tainted by those impurities. Furthermore, we ought to remember that the Spirit's work of regenerating us and creating in us a new heart does not come to manifestation by some outward works of our own that set us apart. Rather, that purity of heart comes to expression by a deep sorrow for our sin, by striving against sin, by earnestly desiring to walk in all God's precepts. We never knew sin except we were born again, until we were born again. We didn't know the sinfulness of sin until we were born again. We never knew death until we tasted life. And therefore, that purity of heart is revealed in a hungering and thirsting after righteousness and crying out to God in the face of all this sin. When your heart is under attack, when those impurities that I mentioned earlier enter that heart, your desire to walk in the way of God will be stifled. You might picture the text in terms of the physical heart of the Christian under attack by a serious viral infection. We are exhorted to keep the heart. Keep thy heart, which is to guard it from all those impurities and to maintain a spiritual fitness that characterizes those who live in fellowship with God, who bring expression to their thankfulness to God, the God of their salvation. The Bible makes plain what is involved in keeping your heart. It involves, in the first place, striving to shut out from your heart all that is opposed to the holy God. The apostle closes his first epistle, the apostle John, with the charge, little children, keep yourselves from idols. God is a jealous God. He will abide no rival. He requires all our love and devotion. And therefore, when you perceive your affections being drawn toward any earthly object, you're to fight against being brought into bondage. Because that's what Satan would do to you. Keep your heart. When Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He's telling us that he was keeping his heart diligently, lest anything should gain the esteem and place in his life which was due to God alone. This involves much self-examination and prayer. Self-examination by the Word of God and prayer. Because the flesh in us is constantly battling for position over our spiritual life, we must exercise constant watchfulness over our hearts, keeping ourselves from every evil way. To shut out from our heart all that is opposed to God means that we have to see to it that the exceeding sinfulness of sin is not lost to us. We live in a world today where sin progresses so rapidly that we look with horror at what the world finds acceptable today, but because things have advanced so rapidly, we might look back and think, that's not so terrible. What was going on a few years ago is not so terrible. No, we have to remember the sinfulness of sin. We are steadfastly to resist every attempt of Satan to tell us that sin isn't so bad, or to excuse our own sin. in the constant realization of the holiness of God, we must say with Joseph, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? We have to see sin in the light of the cross. There we see its heinous character. In our iniquities, which caused the Lord of glory to be made a curse. Meditate upon the word of the Lord in Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart. Keeping that heart means, secondly, that we constantly strive to bring it into conformity to the Word of God. We are not to be content with anything less than the pure and holy teachings of Scripture stamped upon our hearts. What does God's truth mean to us? So many in our day allow these solemn realities of God's word to flit across their mind, but never embrace them and make them their own. How about you? Why is it that the impressions of a searching sermon so quickly leave us? Do you see the fruit of Christ's work in your life? If we don't see that fruit, we'd better ask ourselves, have we failed to hold fast to what we've heard? And consequently, our hearts became absorbed again in the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, so that the word was choked, as in the parable of the sower. Certainly, even the most devotional Christians find themselves in dire need of a spiritual feast every Sunday. We need that. But how can you survive without drawing near to God during the week? The scriptures make clear, if only you will listen, it's not enough to hear the word of God proclaimed by one of his servants from Sunday to Sunday. Though Christ speak powerfully, he speaks in such a way that he works that in your heart, so that you're diligent in your part. If there be no diligent effort on your part, then the judgment spoken of by the prophet Hosea will be said of you. Their goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Hosea 4, verse 6. 6, verse 4. Thirdly, keeping the heart requires the diligent use of all holy means that God has given to that end. Keeping the heart requires fervent prayer that God will fasten his word as a nail upon your heart, so that the devil won't snatch it away. Pray always. Pray without ceasing is the exhortation of God to us. Shall you hear the blessed words of your sovereign friend and the wise counsel he gives you when you never talk to him? You never pour out your soul unto him? Keep your heart by prayer. Keeping the heart is to spend time in daily meditation, not in some mystical sense, but before the word of the scriptures, contemplating those things that we have heard and seen. So we read in Luke 2, verse 19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And so the Bereans, even after hearing the preaching of the Apostle Paul, searched the scriptures to see whether those things be true. Acts 17, verse 11. Things which are not pondered and considered are quickly forgotten, aren't they? The psalmist in Psalm 119, verses 147 and 148, gives us an example of keeping the heart with all diligence. I prevented the dawning of the morning. That is, before the dawn, I got up and I cried. I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches. That is, before the night watchmen take over and I lay down my head to sleep, I meditate in thy word. Furthermore, keeping the heart requires that we put to practice the things that we have learned and walk according to the light God has given us, or it will quickly be taken away. Self-examination must characterize our lives with not only our outward actions being regulated by the Word of God, with our hearts being conformed to God's precepts. It's not enough to abstain from murder. Put away unrighteous anger. It's not enough to abstain from the outward act of adultery. But as Christ makes clear in Matthew 5, lust must be mortified in our vile bodies. God calls us to search the fountains from which our actions proceed, to examine the motives, to fall upon our knees in prayer of repentance. Draw close to him by the means that he's given us. Do that as individuals, as families, as a congregation. Hear the words of James 4, verse 8, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. The manner of keeping the heart is found in the phrase, with all diligence. With all diligence. Do you realize that means that keeping the heart is hard work? Heart work is hard work. It's hard work because it's spiritual work. It's possible that you understand to spend all kinds of time in the service of God and still fail to keep your heart. It's possible. It's possible to be a preacher or an office bearer and yet neglect the heart. It's possible to be active in Bible studies and prayer groups and yet neglect the heart. For all the spiritual benefits we might expect from those activities, we might as well be painting pebbles. Don't misunderstand me. Bible studies are important, especially in bringing to expression the tremendous blessing of the communion of saints. And we look forward to Bible studies beginning in just a few weeks. But is that Bible study for us merely a social gathering? Does it merely feed head knowledge? Does it avoid all that's unpalatable to the flesh? Or does it cause you to search your own soul and conscience? Does it pierce the soul and cause you to cry out to God? Satan is so subtle. He gets thousands of people to involve themselves in endless religious activities only to neglect the great task which God has set before us all. Keep thy heart with all diligence. But for many of us, I think the weakness is far the other way. That is almost of total neglect. The word diligence speaks of taking great pains to guard something. The Old Testament picture points to one who's tending carefully to his garden, or the shepherd who's watching for the safety of his sheep, or to the night watchman who's straining his eyes and ears for the safety of that which has been entrusted to his care. To whip through your daily devotions as a daily ritual, that certainly will cause no great pain. But to set yourself before the Lord God, to stand before His holiness, to put all your thoughts to Him, recounting your sins, your sinful nature, meditating upon His holiness and righteousness and the sacrifice of His Son, that'll cost you something. To repress outward acts of sin deserves no great praise. Because even ungodly persons, by the works of the law being written in their heart, do the same for their own earthly benefit. But to kill the root of corruption within, to fight against the sins that cling to your own nature, will without any doubt cause you some deep pain. He who lives without prayer, he who lives with little prayer, he who seldom reads the Bible with a self-examining eye, he who seldom looks to heaven for the will and honor of our Father, he will be the man whose heart becomes as dry and barren as the desert wasteland. If a man should subject his physical body to as foolish and barren a diet as he does to his soul, he wouldn't live very long. But you who call in secret upon our God, who meditate upon His word, who glory in the riches of His mercy and grace, you whose souls are given up to Christ and who delight in His fullness and the thought of His coming for you, you shall have a heart overflowing with the fruits of righteousness. Because as a man's heart is, so is his life. And you who keep your heart with all diligence shall radiate the riches of God's grace, Christ's life in you. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Secondly, besides being hard work, this calling to keep the heart with all diligence means that you must guard your heart at all times. This is a constant labor. The keeping of the heart is a work that's never finished until our earthly sojourn is done. We're given no intermissions, no half times in this work. When we go on vacation, our Bibles ought to be the first thing packed. Our prayer life ought to increase. The keeping of the heart is like Moses raising his hands during the battle with Israel and Amalek. No sooner would the hands of Moses sink down for his aching muscles and Amalek would prevail. In forgetting the keeping of their hearts, David and Peter were brought into much turmoil of soul. There is no period in your life when God will excuse you from seeking his face in the keeping of your soul. In times of prosperity, such as today, we have urgent reason to keep our hearts with all diligence because now we are inclined to be careless and proud and worldly-minded. The warning to Israel in Deuteronomy 6 may well be the subject of our devotions for a morning and an evening. Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 through 12. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. In times of adversity, when God overthrows, as it were, your cherished plans and blows up your outward comforts, you have special need to look to your heart and to keep it with all diligence from speaking foolishly against God or fainting under his heavy hand. Only by keeping the heart with all diligence shall you find your consolation in the God who loves you, even when the bottom seems to fall out of everything. Later, you will say with the psalmist, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." But at all times, are you to keep your heart with all diligence? Finally, briefly, the motive of keeping your heart with all diligence might be found in the last clause of the verse, namely, "For out of it are the issues of life." But how do you know that? You know it because that heart from which issue all the issues of life, from which flow forth all those issues of life, is a heart that has been changed. The word Christ speaks to you is the motive for which you diligently keep your heart. The work which Christ has performed for you is the motive for which you diligently keep your heart. Let's not forget, this word of God is addressed to the church. Solomon speaks as the type of Christ, who now speaks to us, his children. Because Christ has saved us, it's our desire to live unto him and to his glory in all things. God is glorified in his people drawing near to him. Should you thank the Lord for all that he has done for us in Jesus Christ? Prayer's the chief part of thankfulness, which God requires of us, states our Heidelberg Catechism. And so God speaks through Christ in Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15, "Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked, God saith, in the verses that immediately follow, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Or that thou shouldst take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee? Heart evils provoke God to wrath. The dead orthodoxy of the Pharisee and the heart neglect of nominal Christendom belong to that which God spews out of his mouth. Sacrifices and offerings are not the delight of Jehovah, but a broken and contrite heart he will not despise. Is it not your desire, people of God, that all the issues of your life reflect the glory of our God and testify of his holiness? Keep your heart with all diligence. May the glory of God and your own desire to live in thankfulness to him motivate you to keep your heart. The Most High God does not bless sloth and carelessness. He will give the joy of faith, but it will be in his way. His command has joined together your diligence and the joy of knowing that you abide in the fellowship of his love. Many of us might groan over our own lack, and for good reason. But in the first place, let's not forget that groaning is evidence of God's work of grace in you. If you mourn over your own condition and sins, that's not something a hypocrite does. But God would show you tonight what your heart is by nature and how much you are indebted to his sovereign and particular grace revealed in Christ Jesus. In that way also he would keep us humble. Not let us fall in love with ourselves to the exclusion of him. Finally, hear this word of the exalted Christ, who speaks more powerfully than did Solomon to his son. And depart from here to be not just hearers of the word, but doers also. Because the time is coming when, for Christ's sake, you shall never again cry, oh, my earthly, filthy heart. Then shall all darkness be purged from us, and all iniquity and assailants shall be forever gone, and we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Amen. Father, we pray that thou wilt apply thy word to our hearts by thy Holy Spirit, and grant that we may be diligent in keeping our heart to the honor and glory of thy name and the testimony of thy work in us through Jesus Christ, and by his Holy Spirit. Amen.